You're listening to an encore presentation of LA Catholic Morning, heard Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. with encores at 9 p.m., along with full episodes on archangelradio.com, Archangel Radio phone app, and on YouTube.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
And welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor on her favorite day.
Oh, it is a good weekend.
And it's 71 degrees outside.
It is nice. Well, we may get a little chance of rain, but arts and crafts over here on the Eastern Shore in Woo-hoo. Fairhope. So prepare your driving accordingly.
And your parking.
Yeah.
And your parking. And parking, yeah.
Yeah. Mike Greats at the Command Center. Reed's doing his thing. Let us go ahead and just dive right into prayer because the media czar is waiting on the line. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
O God, who have prepared fitting helps for us in our weakness, grant, we pray, that we may receive their healing effects with joy and reflect them in a holy way of life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce, with Roberts Brothers Realty. Top 10 in 2023. Let Anna get you moving forward in the greater Mobile Bay area with your next home. Go to annaluce.robertsbrothers.com or call 251-454-2782.
I can't speak until Mike gets my mic. Now I can go. Here's your news headlines for Friday, March 15th, 2024. The father of a teenager who killed four people at a high school in Oxford, Michigan, was found guilty of four counts of unintentional manslaughter weeks after his wife became the first parent of a school shooter to be held accountable for their child's attack. James Crumbly is the father of Ethan Crumbly, who pled guilty to the killings and is serving a life sentence in prison. His wife, Jennifer Crumbly, was also convicted last month of unintentional manslaughter, and she is waiting sentencing. The cases against the elder Crumblys are the first of their kind where they hold parents responsible for a school shooting. Young adults in Generation Z, those born in 1997 or after, have emerged from the pandemic feeling more disillusioned than any living generation before them, according to a long-running surveys and an in-depth study by the Wall Street Journal. They worry they'll never make enough money to obtain security that previous generations have achieved. They cite delayed launch into adulthood, an impenetrable a tough housing market, and loads of student debt. Gen Z's widespread gloominess is manifesting in unparalleled skepticism in politics as well, with the feeling of despair that the leaders of either party can help. A Harvard study probe into prominent researcher Francesca Gino found that her work contained manipulated data and recommended she be fired, according to court filings that offered a rare behind-the-scenes look at research misconduct investigation. The case is captivating researchers and the public because Gino was known for her research into the reasons people lie and cheat. A swarm of bees forced a nearly two-hour disruption of the quarterfinal match yesterday between Carlos Alcaraz and Alexander Zverev at the Indian Wells Tennis Tournament on Thursday. Dozens of bees attached themselves to one of those overhead spider cams, and Carlos Alcaraz had to run off the court swatting bees. It took him nearly 2 hours. They brought out a beekeeper with a vacuum and spray. It was pretty funny to watch it live going down. And in other sports news, some basketball tournaments start this weekend too.
All right. They've already started. The SEC.
Okay, good. Yeah. Just checking.
I do have a question, though, about the parents being convicted on with their child being a school shooter.
Yes.
Explain that to me. Like, what responsibility? Is it that they withheld information? Did they help them acquire ammunition or something?
They said that they did not realize their son had any mental health issues and there were guns in the home. So that I'm trying to see if I still have, I closed the article here.
Yeah, sorry. Interesting to me.
Well, I will do a little more research and maybe we'll dive into that next Monday when we get to talk about some news. But it is interesting. I do not know all the facts in the case.
Yeah.
But it would appear that people that perhaps have an agenda for more control over guns might have a hand in this type of case.
I mean, I can understand if they did something wrong. But it's like, okay, Adam Lanza actually killed his mom.
Right.
He was the Sandy Hook shooter.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And took her guns. Mm. So, of course, you're not going to be able to convict her because
right.
she's deceased. But mm-hmm. she in fact, had everything locked up properly.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he had to break in to get the weapons. And then he knew that she was going to have him committed, which was why he acted out.
Right.
So mm-hmm. it was obvious that he did have mental health issues, but what kind of control do we have? And he was also 19 years old. So it's like, I'm just thinking, how do we apply these things in real life?
I do not know. There is a part of this story that thinks that they will have a good grounds of appeal based on the judge allowing evidence and...
Yeah, I'd like to dive more into that maybe next week.
I'll find that out.
Okay.
Now on to fun stuff.
Yeah, yeah. Tom McDonald, media czar. We just had the Oscars. It's like the pinnacle for you as the media czar.
Well, it used to be. I don't know if it is anymore, but I have to say this, that ever since you mentioned, Ellen, the story about the bees.
Yes.
I'm just picturing a tennis player wildly swinging their racket.
It was.
But then it doesn't do any good because they just go through the holes.
You can catch the video on social media. I mean, he did get stung in the head. So they had that. I mean, it was like the play-by-play. They had a graphic on screen. It said, time since bee invasion. You know how they have the clock when a game has been halted or a match has been halted.
Did he finally win?
He did win over Zverev, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. So maybe the bees helped. I don't know.
It was ugly. I mean, all of a sudden, thousands of bees and all stuck on that spider cam, you know, that goes up and down over the court. And all the bees are on the bottom of it as they're raising it up. There's really kind of cool footage, if you like that kind of thing.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
All right. So the Oscars, it seems like it was a tsunami sweep.
Uh-huh.
What was going on here?
Yeah, the Oscars, of course, I've said this for a couple of years now, they're not the cultural phenomenon that they used to be, as Hollywood has just been more and more and more out of touch with regular, everyday flyover America. And this ceremony, of course, we can talk about the winners, but we can also talk about the ceremony itself.
Mm-hmm.
This ceremony overall was largely devoid of politics as compared to other Oscar ceremonies. However, the one most pointed political moment was actually prompted by our former president, Donald Trump, who apparently, at first I thought this was a joke, but it turned out it wasn't. He posted on Truth Social, his social media service, he posted something about what a terrible host Jimmy Kimmel was and how awful this whole thing was. And so Jimmy Kimmel, who was the host, during one of the in-between awards moments, pulled out his phone and read Trump's post and then responded to it and got a big laugh from his sympathetic audience there. So that I think that was dumb for it was dumb for Trump to post about it, and then it was dumb for Kimmel to respond to it. You know, we're watching the Oscars even if you haven't seen the movies, you're watching the Oscars just for the enjoyment of seeing the outfits and watching the little musical numbers and, you know, see what movies are out there and all that. And anytime politics gets injected, even if you agree with what the person is saying, that is not the place for it. And I've heard the counter argument. The counter argument is, well, these are all artists who are passionate and the movies they make have messages and they have points of view through their art. And I understand that. So let the art do the talking.
Right.
Express that point of view through the film or the story or whatever. not during the awards show when you get up there and you've got your 3 minutes to talk and you insert something. So fortunately, on balance, the show was fairly free of all that kind of talk. So that was welcome. I will tell you my favorite moment of the ceremony was when Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito came out
for that was the best. Oh, yeah, nice. I saw that.
Yeah, they came out for a presentation and they said, you know, it's obvious why the two of us are out here together. And then they paused. Now, what our listeners may not know is way back in the day, they made a movie called Twins, which was pretty successful.
Yeah,
where they played twins.
It was very funny.
Yeah,
and they are actually making a sequel to that movie.
Oh, yes.
Currently,
really?
Yes, yes. So that when they said it's obvious why we're out here together, that's what I was thinking. Okay, because they're making the sequel, but then they said it's because we both got beat by Batman, and they start taking shots at Batman in character. And then they find him in the audience. Michael Keaton is sitting right there. And then immediately, in an instant, Michael Keaton's affable face immediately turns to stone. And he becomes Batman for just a minute sitting there in the seat and just glares those guys down. And it was it was fantastic. I loved it.
Nice. That's great.
They beat Batman. Beat them where? Like at the boxes?
Movie. In the movie. Yeah.
Oh, I don't remember that part.
Yeah. He was Penguin. Yeah,
it was 30 years ago.
Danny DeVito was Penguin, and Arnold Schwarzenegger was the ice Mr. Guy. Freeze.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, they were in another movie together besides Twins.
Of course.
Okay. See, well, I didn't even know
they
that,
weren't
Tom.
Together.
They were together.
Different okay. movies, but
you guys have a lot of brain cells on this.
What? It's what guys think about.
I guess so. Go ahead, Tom.
Anyhow, the other biggest highlight for me of the evening of the show was Ryan Gosling singing I'm Just Ken, his Oscar-nominated song, Best Original Song nominee. You know, they've done this for years now where the performers of these songs actually perform the songs throughout the telecast. And then they announced the winner after that. So Ryan Gosling, who's saying I'm Just Ken in the movie Barbie, came out and sang it here with a just huge over-the-top production number with, you know, dozens of backup dancers and singers. Slash from Guns N' Roses came out of nowhere to do a guitar accompaniment. Gosling went in the audience and got other cast members and people to sing along with him. And it's an extremely catchy song, and Gosling just oozes charm as a human being. So that was just a fantastic moment. I thought it did not win for best song. Billie Eilish won best song for her nominated song, which was also from Barbie. And that was the only award that Barbie won on the night. Barbie had been nominated for multiple awards. And of course was a huge box office hit, the most talked about movie of the year, really. But it went away from the ceremony with just the one award for the song, empty handed otherwise. But it was definitely the highlight of the telecast for sure.
Hmm.
So on to the winners. The big winner of the evening was Oppenheimer, which had been nominated for. See, I was just looking at that here. It had 13 total nominations, and it went away with 7 Oscars, including Best Picture. Surprisingly, Christopher Nolan he won for Best Director for Oppenheimer. And I did not realize that was his first win as Best Director. I mean, he's made so many tremendous movies. He's been nominated 8 times, and that was his first win. Mm-hmm. So, well-deserved. I have to admit, I mean, this is kind of scandalous as the so-called medias are, but I still have not seen Oppenheimer, so I've got to rectify that.
Oh, I haven't seen it either. You're in good company.
I've seen it twice.
I do have that on my list to see, though, eventually.
And I think you'll agree with me. The film is excellent, but they could have just done without the sex scene And then there's another scene in it where the entire dialogue is done and the woman has no top on. And it's like, you can do this dialogue and she can wear a robe. I mean, it's like, it's just hard and it's distracting, quite frankly. And the bummer is I would bring my 15-year-old and my 12-year-old son to see Oppenheimer, even just for the whole historical understanding of what was going on at that time. And to amass all of that brain power in one place was just an incredible feat historically, but I can't let them see the film because of those scenes, Tom.
Yeah, yeah, it's unfortunate. I'm convinced that these are put in there simply for to ensure an R rating, if that's what the studio has determined, because that's really how it works. I mean, the studios determine the rating. They don't simply make the film and then just wait and see what rating they get. I mean, the marketing targets the rating they want to have, mm-hmm. and they want to decide on the rating that they think will help them get the most buzz and the most seats in the theater. And I'm sure that a movie like Oppenheimer, to be, you know, taken quote unquote seriously, they want to make sure they have the R rating that goes with that. Now, you can get the R rating just through language, but
everybody was smoking because of that time in history. So you'd have an R rating with all the smoking.
You know how you can see the movie without that, Todd, is go on a long plane flight, because they always cut those kinds of scenes out of it when you're watching on a plane.
So I have to get my two sons.
Yes, and on a plane.
To go on a long plane flight.
And then you can watch the movie. For free, probably.
Okay.
Just saying there's an option for
you. Mm-hmm. That sounds good.
Yeah, a movie that was filmed with IMAX cameras to be shown on the highest tech screens available.
I think
Christopher Nolan would beat his head against the wall at the idea of somebody watching this on that little screen on the back of the seat on an airplane. Oh, my gosh. Well, other winners included... Divine Joy Randolph.
Oh, she deserved that. Mm-hmm. She deserved that. She was
incredible. For the holdovers.
Yeah. And by the way, Robert Downey Jr., mm-hmm. he was incredible in Oppenheimer. Woo! Wait till you see it, Tom.
Yeah, that's his first win, I believe. The Holdovers, which was a movie, Todd, you and I both enjoyed very much. And she gave a lovely acceptance speech as well. Mm-hmm. So that was nice. Cillian Murphy won Best Actor for Oppenheimer, and he is, he's one of these guys who you see him in so many things, and then when he goes up to accept his award and speaks with his Irish accent, you're just kind of like, I've never heard you speak with an Irish accent before. Mm-hmm. It's just amazing how a good actor can make that accent disappear. I mean, just make it dissolve. Let's see. I'm looking at the list here. A couple other notable things I took note of. Best documentary short is a short film called The Last Repair Shop, which I have noticed on my menu of my Disney Plus streaming service. It keeps popping up, and I keep thinking, I need to watch that. It looks interesting. Well, now that it's won, I'm going to take a look at it. It has to do with a repair shop that repairs musical instruments for public school students in L.A., and the schools cannot afford to replace those instruments, so they keep them going.
And it's on Disney Plus?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is on Disney Plus.
Oh, I'm definitely going to
watch it. The Wonderful Story of Henry Sugar won Best Live Action Short Film, and months ago I reviewed that for our listeners, and I very much enjoyed that at the time, so you might want to check that out, Wonderful Story of Henry Sugar. And also for that, Wes Anderson... another acclaimed director who's made so many creative films. That was his first win for one of his films.
Wow.
Live action short. So that surprised me as well that he had never won before. Because he films movies in a way, in a style that is entirely his own, that no one has been able to replicate. So, and some people hate it. I love it. But that's another one. Best international feature film. The Zone of Interest, which is another film that is on my list to see. So I'm going to take a look at that now. But it is about the German officials and their families who live this idyllic life just on the other side of the wall from Auschwitz concentration camp during World War II. And so the families are blissfully ignorant of the horrors that are going on in the concentration camp. And so this looks like a very powerful story of morality and humanity. And I am very much interested in watching that. So that's the Zone of Interest, which won for Best International Feature.
Best Actress, Emma Stone.
Yeah, Emma Stone won, and her film Poor Things won several awards. I have not seen that film. I do not plan on seeing it because what I've read about it is that it is shockingly graphic sexually.
Okay.
And so I am going to steer far clear of that film. So I don't really have anything to add about that. But she was her win was very unexpected. Everybody thought that the actress whose name escapes me, I don't see it here, but she was the actress who was nominated for the Scorsese movie, Killers of the
Lily Gladstone.
Yeah. People thought she was going to win because she was the first ever nominated actress who is a Native American. And so people were shocked that she didn't win. But what's funny is I've read a commentary on this that everyone's shocked that she didn't win because it was such a missed opportunity to award the first Native American with an Oscar. No one is saying she should have won because she did the best acting job. I thought that was the point. I thought we were trying to I thought the clue was that the award is called Best Actor, and so that you would give it.
Now you're getting technical, Tom.
Best Actor.
Tom McDonald, always good to speak with you, and we'll talk to you again next Friday.
Thanks, Tom.
All right, sounds good.
See, I didn't need to spend 3 hours watching that. I got the Cliff Notes version from Tom McDonald.
That was great.
Alyssa Murphy's joining the show. She's got a great article on Gary Sinise's tribute to his son who passed away and his love of the Catholic faith. Stay with us.
Where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning on this Friday. We're going to roll into the weekend here with you. Todd and Ellen are mic along.
Rolling into the weekend. I like that.
On the line is Alyssa Murphy. She's the NC Register's editor of digital assets and a regular guest of the show. And she's joining us this morning because we're looking at her article that she did on actor Gary Sinise. And he pays tribute.
Sinise.
There's an E at the end of his name.
I know, but
okay. Makes the I long.
Kelsey, they say their name with an E. Okay, I digress.
Alyssa,
come in and save me because, once again, my speech patterns to the annoyment of my producer here. But Gary Sinise's son died, and I saw it when it came out on social media, and that was just really, really touching, and maybe you could dive into it a bit for us.
You know, it was such a beautiful, beautiful tribute, regardless of how you say his name.
Thank
Everybody
you, Alyssa.
Everybody does love Gary Sinise. And, of course, we do know him affectionately from the movie Forrest Gump, that actually turned into an entire career for him, really. When you think of the Lieutenant Dan Band, he goes across the world supporting troops with this great music. He has an entire foundation that really helps active military members live a fulfilling life, especially those that get injured. So it really did transform him in a sense. But he wrote this beautiful, loving tribute to his son, McKenna Anthony Sinise is his full name, known lovingly as Mac, to so many. You know, he wrote this beautiful tribute, really just remembering his son who died of this very rare spinal cancer. And the diagnosis came back in 2018, actually, right at the same time as Gary's wife, Moira, actually was diagnosed with breast cancer. So it was an extremely scary depths of despair moment for Gary himself. He called it a punch to the gut, a real punch to the gut. And it really shook him. Of course, he did himself convert to Catholicism a while back. So he's been very outspoken about his own faith. But what really came through in this article is this beautiful devotion that his son Mac had to Catholicism and how it really buoyed him throughout this entire journey. But what was so fascinating, I found, about the Tribune, and I don't think it was reported as much, is this beautiful father-son duo that really loved music. And Mac occasionally would fill in for their drummer on the tours. So Lieutenant Dan's up there singing, and he's got his son right behind him playing the drums. Apparently he's, you know, virtuosity level in drumming. Very, very good. The son just had tremendous skill. And, you know, it was just a really beautiful tribute. And ultimately, you know, the son, Mac, had a surgery to remove one of the tumors. But in 2019, it came back. Very, very sad. And it did look dire. It was terminal at that point. But that didn't stop him. And it's amazing to just see the life that's coming from this and the purpose-filled life that Mac did have and how much his dad played a role in this. You know, at one point when he was in the hospital, Mac was inspired to write his own song. And this song is called Arctic Circles. And, you know, just being in this state, basically living in either homebound in his home with his family or in the hospital, the son worked on this music. And it really became kind of a dying wish of his to create this music before it was too late. And he had this wonderful conversation with Gary Sinise's producer about creating this music. And lo and behold, they ended up, you know, creating several songs that will be released in this album called The Resurrection and Revival. So we're kind of all waiting with bated breath to hear that, because Gary just says it's a really beautiful album and tribute to his son. But one thing that really struck me personally about it is he mentions the song Red River Valley, which I'm sure we all know.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really a song that touched Mac deeply, as well as his father. And apparently that's on the album as well. And for me personally, my mother used to sing that when I was little, and my dad would join in. And it's just a really beautiful song about loss and love, and kind of the temporal world and how we just hope to all be together. So it was just a really beautiful tribute. And I just can't wait to hear the album myself.
Did they say when it's going to come out yet? Do they have a release date, or they're still working on it?
I think it's supposed to come at the end of this year or early next, but okay. I haven't seen an actual release date yet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's interesting because you rarely get somebody who walks the celebrity walk that is kind of wears his faith on his sleeve and then shares it. And not only that the family embraces the faith and lives it out, and not just short term, for decades here. And I think that's a real testament. And then his Gary Sinise's good works follow in that path, because his faith leads him to do those kinds of things. And you can see by just incorporating his son and doing these things lovingly together. And I'm looking at Utah, because I know you love playing music with your kids too.
I do.
And it really is just a special moment of and a spotlight on all the things that kind of Hollywood and celebrities kind of do to get publicity. Yet this was just all seems organic from the heart, and that these things that they did and they built was just because of love of each other and wanting to share that out with the community.
You know, it is so, so touching. And another fact to know is that Mac did work for the foundation. Mm-hmm. So he was very enveloped in all of the work that his father was doing. And it's so fascinating, even when you think of the feels you have after watching the movie and the devastation of war, and how we still see that with so many military members coming back with lost limbs, or, you know, not being able to work as they once did, to know that the whole family is endeavored in this way to really give a second chance to so many that come back and don't feel like they could be part of society or contribute or walk around their house the same way as they once did. And just to see kind of the work they're doing. And I think, you know, that really bled into this bond they have, and how beautiful it is, you know, that to have those memories and to be so close to your son and to know him in this way. And also the power of music and arts to have that kind of outlet when you're going through something like this. You know, I mean, we really cling to ways to when we're in a catharsis to actually purge that in some way.
Yeah.
And I think that really, really came out in this beautiful tribute. I mean, it was really a long piece, but you know, it was so gripping to read, because you can just imagine what it was for Gary himself. And then to kind of learn this journey, you know, we're in the middle of Lent. We're almost there, you guys.
Yeah.
We're almost there. Uh-huh. And, you know, it's you're going through so much in this journey, this endurance the son had, and how much we can learn from that in our own lives.
There's something that happens, though, whenever you go through hardships like this, Alyssa, because and now, granted, this is out of order, honestly. It should have been the other way around. It should have been the son helping the dad, because that's the natural order of things. Like, I think about when my dad was close to death, you know, the type of care that he needed, it was just very different. You know, helping my dad do those things, and I won't go into details, but everybody can understand, it was different than just mowing the lawn. You know, yeah. Mowing the lawn for my dad, yeah, that's yeah. nice.
Mm-hmm.
But helping my dad in the bathroom is just a different thing. And when you start going into those areas of true hardship and difficulty, the bonding experience is hard to describe if you haven't experienced it. Does that make sense, Alyssa?
Oh, it completely does. And I feel you completely as I just walk with my own father in that whole world. And the point of dignity that the Catholic Church always talks about is so, so profound, because there are so many moments that it's when we have those that love us around us during those times is when you're able to really grow and really lean on each other in a way that you might get from the Sisters of Charity or someone that are really minded in this way. But the gift and privilege it is to be the loving arms for someone that is falling and that you know so well. And, you know, I completely feel the same way. You know, normally it's our elders that we're taking care of. And for us, for a father to have to nurse his son again after raising him, I mean, it's such a plight. And I think it was beautiful, the testimony that Gary gives us, because we know of so many families that are going through these kinds of heartaches right now, and to really cherish those moments, because things that look like work, you know, feeding someone their last meal at the end of the day becomes something that really warms your heart now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I can think of moments like that. So it's just really important to it's amazing to think of all the things that God lays before us, that there's so many graces and real beauty in it, even in the mire and muck that we think we see, or the sad tragedies. There's so much human dignity that can be found if we really, you know, allow our hearts to be moved that way.
What I love is when you see the tribute and you see how, because of the cancer in his spine, he was paralyzed from the waist down for a long time near the end of his life. And you just see, I mean, it's absolutely.
He looks just like his dad in that picture.
It's absolutely beautiful that the tribute is love.
Yeah.
That's what this is all about.
Mm-hmm.
And it's no wonder that their faith had a lot to do with it, because you can smile in the midst of that suffering. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that you can do that if you don't know Christ. I mean, because that's what redemptive suffering is all about, right, Alyssa?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. And, you know, I recently heard Father Jeffrey Kirby talking about holy tears, and how we love and we think of the, as we're in, you know, heading to Passion Tide at the end of Lent, you know, you think of the mental sufferings of Christ. Cardinal Newman wrote about them. We always think about the physical world, the blood, the wounds, the scourging, but the mental suffering of what Christ went through, even considering what his mother was thinking as he was hanging there, mm-hmm. and taking on the world of sin. It just really, these moments where Gary himself, you know, is able to understand what our Lord went through. And we all have these moments where we're able to cling to the most perfect example of sacrifice and learn from that within our own lives is actually the most enriching thing one can do.
Mm-hmm. It really is a beautiful testament of that we don't know the walk that we're going to be handed from God, but we do it joyfully. Alyssa Murphy, thanks so much for joining us. You can check out our good work at ncregister.com.
Thanks, Alyssa.
God bless. Happy Friday.
You too.
Yeah.
Friday Sunday gospel reflection. I don't have it on my board, Mike.
Father Dan Irwin.
Father Dan Irwin. It's right there. It's on the board.
Oh, you're right.
It's okay.
I don't know why I thought it was Father Chris Booten. I don't know why.
Maybe that's for next week.
Oh, see, I'm already thinking ahead.
You're that good.
Yes. Yes. Look at me being prepared.
Wow.
God, stay with us.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Smith with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great and Reed. On the line, Father Dan Irwin, pastor of St. Joseph's in Prattville. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. So the question is, are you doing the standard gospel year B? Are you doing the scrutinies? What's going on here, Father?
Well, I do have some catechumens preparing for the sacraments, baptism, etc. So I was going to use the RCA readings.
Go right ahead. Go right ahead.
All right. And I'm actually going to read from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. So the first reading, but I'll be referring to the three readings, actually. I think I know the gospel, I'm sure, is pretty familiar to the audience.
Mm-hmm. Sounds good.
Okay. So this is a reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, O my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them and bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and have you rise from them, O my people, I will put my spirit in you that you may live, and I will settle you upon your land. Thus you shall know that I am the Lord. I have promised and I will do it, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, like I said, this is the reading from Ezekiel, and especially the gospel speak about coming back to life and the Lord bringing us back to life and saving us from our sins. And, you know, I remember seeing one time a program, and it was that this guy was on there, and he was a skinhead, shaved his head. He had a triangular tattoo on his head that went down and came to, you know, his nose, tattoos on his face, very much into, you know, kind of the acid rock, hard rock culture. And he had a girlfriend, and he had a child, and he was actually at one of these concerts, and, you know, everything's going crazy and, you know, drugs and the whole deal. And he's with his child and his girlfriend, and it just dawns on him, you know, I've got to raise this child. I've got to teach this child right. And so he has this conversion and, gets the tattoos removed. You know, finds the Lord, marries his wife, and, you know, becomes a good father and a good husband. And I thought of that story because, you know, that's what our Christian walk is all about, is that the Lord would bring us from death to life. And so Ezekiel uses that striking image to describe the people's state. You know, these are God's people, and he has to tell them, "Oh, my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them," which is to say that they are dead. You know, they are dead. And so let me jump to Romans real quick. And Paul kind of gives some more detail to this. And he says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You are in the Spirit, if only the Spirit of God dwells in you." And so Paul contrasts the flesh and the Spirit. And it's not that the flesh is bad. It's created by God. You know, our bodies are good. But the idea is being worldly. And when our life is all about us and all about seeking pleasure and that sort of thing, then we're not going to be about the things of God. We're going to be ultimately dead. But here's the good thing, is that both of those readings have a ring of great hope. So Ezekiel says, "I will have you rise out of your graves, and I will put my Spirit in you that you may live." And so the Lord, you know, wants to bring us back to life. And he can do that. In Romans, Paul says, "If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will give life to your bodies also through his Spirit dwelling in you." And so these images, you know, both those readings just talking about really bringing us back to life. They don't just end in condemnation. And then looking at the gospel, you know, this is Jesus' greatest miracle. This is where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, the gospel tells us, he was dead for 4 days. You know, three is the perfect number for the people of God. And so, you know, Lazarus is not dead. He is, you know, really dead. 4 days he's been in the grave. And so, you know, Jesus says in that reading, you know, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And, you know, that was incredible that, you know, when Jesus went to tell the people, "Hey, you know, remove the stone so that, you know, Lazarus can come out," you know, Lazarus' sister Martha's like, "You know, Lord, it's going to smell bad, you know? Well, this is probably not a good idea." And, you know, Jesus says, you know, "Don't you believe in me?" And they removed the stone, and here comes Lazarus, you know, out of the tomb, and he's bound hand and foot with burial bonds, and even his face is wrapped up. And Jesus orders them to unwrap him, you know. And God does not want us trudging around, you know, constricted by burial cloths, you know, the sins that cling to us. He wants life for us and life in abundance, and that actually begins now. And so, you know, Jesus came to set us free and to really live. And so I think if each of us this Lenten season will take some time to, you know, say, you know, "Lord, am I tied up in sin? Are there some dead parts of me? Are there some aspects of my life that are dead, that are not alive, you know, with you and with your love?" And that we would confess we would bring those to the Lord, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation, and admit those, and that, you know, the Lord can heal us of those. And when we receive absolution, we're receiving a new lease on life. You know, we get a new start, and, you know, we get to rise out of our sins with God's help. He's the one that does that, but obviously, you know, we're going to be the ones that need to bring our sins to him. And so, yeah, just that we would think about these readings because they think they speak to each one of us. We all have our sins. I certainly have my share. And that we would realize, you know, God is the God of life. He can bring us out of our sins and raise us to new life.
Amen. I keep telling people, Father, that this is my best Lent ever so far in my life, because God is just working me over from many different levels, and it's been wonderful, been very fruitful. Mm-hmm. One of the things is I've realized my lack of trust in God. And as you shared that story about that individual, the skinhead, at a concert mm-hmm. with his girlfriend and child, tattoos on his face, and yet God spoke to him at that concert, mm-hmm. not at a church revival, not at any religious event. So God can break in, and I have not been praying enough for family members who are away from the sacraments. Mm. I've got family members who legitimately have been baptized and then have not practiced their faith, and some of them are older than me. And yet, I honestly have, I hate to admit this, mm-hmm. I kind of gave up on them. Mm. And as I read these stories, it's like God saying, I can open the graves. Like, don't you understand the power that I have? And he's even given me a mental image. So the prayer it'll sound strange. I've been praying that God will melt the ice. Melt the ice and let the grace in. And now, regardless of the timing, by the way, I have no idea when this will happen, but my trust in God has increased exponentially. To know that I need to be faithful and do my part. Does that make sense, Father?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, you ask any priest, I mean, Lent is just a time of grace, and people are moved to come back to church and come back to the sacraments. We never know who it's going to be, you know, and that's up to God. And, but, you know, it happens every year. And like you say, it's great for us all to share stories like this because they do remind us, hey, you know, even though we've been praying for Uncle so-and-so or, you know, Aunt so-and-so for all these years or been praying for our kids, you know, God can break in and to never limit him in any way because it's the season of death and resurrection. And it will happen this year. It happens every year. And we thank God for it.
Todd, I think you make a really good point. We know people in our lives that are so far, far away from where their roots started at their baptism. And our earthly thing would say, there's no way they're getting from here to there.
Yeah.
But with the grace of God, that is really possible. And He may use you as an instrument, but he may use somebody else that's not connected to you. And I think that's why we have to be faithful, because we don't know when or where that person, the ice is going to melt, their hearts are going to become unhardened. And so we just have to pray and be faithful and obedient. And that's something I've been praying on this Lent too, is to truly understand what that means in the context of love. And it's hard for us because our pride gets in the way. And we think, I can't, you know, God, I should be able to fix this. But we're not letting God be God.
That's right. That's right. And I think this is, you know, let me just put in a plug for coming to the Easter Vigil if you can and watch, you know, people be baptized. I mean, adults, you know, we just kind of forget. You know, there are people that are, you know, I baptized a couple of years ago. I think he was like 83, you know, 83 years old.
Wow.
So, you know, if God grabs them at the last minute, fine with me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But all these stories, they touch you, you know, and sometimes you see whole families come into the faith and, you know, then you get to hear their stories, you know, as you get to know them. And so, yeah, the Easter Vigil is a great, you know, it's kind of a longer mass, but, man, it's so worth it. So I hope that people will come and, you know, and watch the fruit of their prayers. I mean, it's the fruit of the praying church, you know, that we bear and we get to see, you know, when we, you know, celebrate the vigil and everything.
Amen. Father, may we have your blessing before you go.
Absolutely. The Lord with you.
And with your spirit.
And asking the intercession of St. Joseph, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Father Dan Oren, thanks so much.
Thank you, Father.
Absolutely. Great being with you.
Indeed. Indeed. Mm-hmm. We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care in Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses. Open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, you and Ellen will be looking at the news from a Catholic perspective. We'll welcome in studio Dr. Alan Hunt. He's giving a parish mission at St. Ignatius, but he'll share his faith journey from being a megachurch pastor to the Catholic evangelist. So we'll hear what that's all about.
Awesome.
Wow.
All right, there'll be lots of opportunities to love and to forgive, to bring Christ's mercy to the world this weekend. Mm-hmm. So let's take all of them. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.